The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I don't know about you guys, but Dave and I love road trips. Well, Dave happens to be on a road trip this morning with 14 other bikers, and they have gone to Mount Pilger for their annual Tab Crabtree ride. That's why Dave's not here, so I would like to ask you guys to remember to keep all of them in your prayers, and God keep his hand on their bikes, and that they have a great time of fellowship together as brothers and time with the Lord. Just a couple weeks ago, we went on a road trip with Willa and Dave to California, and it was a great road trip because, number one, of who was with us. And the primary reason that we were going on this road trip is because we were going to see two rival baseball teams play, which was the New York Yankees and the Los Angeles Dodgers. And if you were a Yankee fan, it was a great game because they whooped the Dodgers 10-2. If you were a Dodgers fan, it wasn't so good, but it wasn't even about the game. It was about the atmosphere and who we were with and the fact that we got to be with extended family, and there was a fireworks show afterwards. So it was great. But we had a great time just being able to visit extended family and to have that time with Dave and Willa. And we have traveled those same interstates numerous times. And so Dave and I tried to kind of figure that out. And so we did, based on how many years we've been married. 44 years, we make that trip at least twice a year, so that's 88 times. It's a 1,600-mile round trip. And so we figured that we have traveled 140,800 miles just on those road trips going back and forth. We love taking that trip, and because one of our very first stops is in St. George, and guess what's there? In-N-Out. But not only that, I think the greatest thing for Dave and I, the thing that we are most excited about, the thing that we can't wait to see is to hang out with our kids. It's to see our kids, Tim and Charisma. That's the highlight of every trip we take to California. And coming back, it's the same. We can't wait to see our kids, our grandkids here, and we can't wait to see all of you. So there's a lot of things that I enjoy about road trips, and snacks is one of them. And I just love being able to get in the car or on the motorcycle and just be able to view God's creation and just hang out with him and the people that are with me. I just love it. So today, I'm going to invite you guys to go on a road trip with me. This is not solo. You are all a part of this road trip that we're going to go on. And we are going to begin our journey at the end of the book of the Bible. And we're going to travel through, now, hang on to your seats. We're going to travel through the first five chapters of Revelation. Some of you who don't like road trips are thinking, ugh, I'm bored already. I'm already antsy. And many of you, when you begin your road trip and you get in the car, as soon as you get in the car, if you're the passenger, of course, you fall asleep. Or you put on your headset and you look at whatever Ines is there to kind of bring distraction because you find road trips to be boring. But I want to promise you guys that this road trip is one that you are going to love because it is a road trip of hope. Also, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to get really overwhelmed by listening to the news, watching the news, and hearing of all the tragedies that go on, the catastrophic things that happen. How about Dorian right now in the Bahamas? And you just continually hear bad news. No matter what news you listen to, it's usually bad and it's discouraging. And after a steady diet of that, you can't help but feel despairing. And not only that, it's just life and people's lives around you, people that are in your sphere of influence. And you look at some of the things that are happening in their life, and so you just get discouraged. I don't know if that happens to you, but that happens to me. And I don't know if you have said this like I say this sometimes. It's like, I need a vacation. I need a change of scenery. I just need a break. I need to get out of here for a while. Any of you guys said that? Yeah, you have. Because maybe our jobs can get overwhelming. Our financial situations can feel overwhelming. Our family issues and situations can be overwhelming. And we just need a break. We just need a change of scenery. Well, that's what this road trip is going to do for you and I. It's going to take us out of our norm. It's going to provide a change of scenery. It's going to help us refocus, have a larger and better view, and hopefully give us a hope-driven perspective. And I'm going to keep asking you guys throughout this road trip if you're with me. And if I see your eyes are closing, I'm going to ask you a question. All right? Because I just want to be sure that you are with me. Just like on a road trip, we're going to go to some places where we're just going to hang out for a little while because we need to take in the view. We need to be able to see the magnificence of the view that we're going to be seeing. And then we're going to take some pit stops, 7 to be exact, till we get to our final destination, where we're going to end and where we're going to hang out, okay? That's kind of the basis of where we're going. But when we get to the final destination, and you know what, you guys? We just sang it. When we sang the Revelation song and that description of heaven, the throne room, and he who sits on the throne. My tendency is going to be to want to expound on every single verse in these 5 chapters. Those girls that are in here who went through the whole book of Revelation with me, it took us anywhere from 1 to 2 years to get through the book. And yes, we had interruptions, but there is so much in this book that you can't help but just be awed by it, challenged by it, encouraged by it, and love it. I love this book. And I am right now going through Revelation with a young man, a wonderful young man who's 13 years old. And just being able to go back through the book of Revelation, being able to talk about it, and being able to see who the book is about, it has ignited me and encouraged me and just stirred that hope back in my heart. That's what I'm hoping that it's going to do for you. Even though we're only going to do the first 5 chapters, and it's just going to be snippets of those first 5 chapters, what I'm hoping is that you're going to go back and visit. How many of you guys have gone to a place that you really loved, but you just didn't get to spend enough time there, and you've told yourself, I've got to go back there. I've got to go back there and spend more time. That's what I'm going to encourage you guys to do, is to go back to the chapters that we're covering and linger there. Linger, stay there, and take it all in, because there is so much to be revealed that I do not have the time to do that. And so I'm going to try to stay disciplined, and I'm going to try to stay on the road that we're on and not take a bunch of side roads. Now, girls, here's some good news for you. You don't have to pack. You don't have to worry about what to take. You don't have to try to fit your stuff in 1 suitcase. No baggage allowed on this trip. You get to leave it all behind. All we're taking with us is a roadmap. So are you guys all in Revelation chapter 1? Someone said that the book of Revelation serves as a lens by which we look through to see the whole rest of the Bible. This is a fascinating, yet it is a mysterious book. And there's a lot of controversy surrounding the contents of this book and differing opinions and views of the rapture, the tribulation, the judgments of God, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the millennium, and the new heaven and the new earth. And so a lot of people tend to steer away from it because they think they can't understand it. But I want you to know you can understand this book. And it is awesome. And we're going to focus on the revelation, not of the Antichrist. This is not a revelation of the Antichrist. It's not a book about the revelation of end time prophecy. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. from beginning to end in every chapter. It is about him. And he reveals and unveils the mysteries that are yet to come to you and me by his Holy Spirit. The theme of this book is called The Lord God Almighty Reigns. Does anybody know what the Greek word for revelation is? Apocalypsis. And it means an unveiling, a revealing, or a disclosing of that which has not been previously perceived. Teachings and prophecies in this book are concealed in many Old Testament books. In fact, in the 404 verses in Revelation, which may vary depending on your translation, contain direct imprints to over 600 passages in the Old Testament. That's why it's referred to the lens that we see the whole Bible through. And specifically for what we're going to be talking about here, I want you guys to check out Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 1, 25 and 45, Zechariah 4, Isaiah 11, and Genesis 49. We are obviously not going to read them, but check them out on your own, okay? So it's a book that brings revelation and the unveiling to the end and beginning of your story within his story. And so again, I want to encourage you guys, go back and read and spend some time here, because it's just going to encourage your heart and it's going to give you hope. So as I said, Revelation is not a difficult book to understand. It comes with its own divine outline. Now, a lot of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you guys is from my study in Revelation. And the theologians and the commentators that I have learned under, I'm going to be sharing some of the things that I learned about this book with you this morning, okay? And so this is one of them. If you look at verse 19 in chapter 1, this is where the divine outline is. It says, write those things which you have seen, write those things which are, and write those things that will take place after this. Chapter 1, God's person. Write those things which you have seen, past tense. Chapters 2 and 3, God's people. Write those things which are the church age. We are in the church age right now. This is present day. Write those things that will take place after this. Chapters 4 through 22 is God's plan, his program of what is to come. That is the outline. You all know now the book of Revelation. Also, a really significant thing about Revelation is verse 3. This is the only book in the Bible that comes with its own promised blessing. You guys, when you read scripture, you read different parts of the Bible, you get blessed. All right, but this one, Revelation, says you will be blessed if you read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy, those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So when you read Revelation or you study Revelation, you are promised to be blessed if you hear, read, and keep the words of this prophecy. All right, so we are now in chapter 1, right? And our first stop is the island of Patmos. But before we go any further, I have brought snacks for you. And so Megan and Steve are going to put a snack or a bag of snacks on your table. Now, we have some people in the very back, you guys, and so I expect you to share some of those snacks with your brothers and sisters. All right, there's like 5 or 6 different snacks in each one, and I want you to feel free to eat them throughout our time this morning, okay? All right, so first stop is the island of Patmos. This is where we're going to hang out for a while. Now, it is a dry, arid, rocky, isolated island that has a prison on it. So it's a place that you wouldn't necessarily want to be, but this is where we're going to start. But in the midst of this island, you and I are going to see a magnificent, majestic view. And chapter 1, I am going to read it verse by verse. This is the only chapter I'm going to do that in, so hang on. And the cool thing is, too, we actually have a travel guide by the name of John. This is the Apostle John. He was a pastor. He was an author. He was a prophet. He is referred to as the Apostle of Love, or the disciple that Jesus loved. He hung out with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He was a part of his ministry on earth. He got to be at the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glory of the Lord. He was at the cross when Jesus said to John, "Take care of my mother," which he did. Both John and Mary died in Ephesus. So this is the John that we're talking about. And John wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, that we might believe. How many, when you first came to know the Lord, people said, "Read John"? Or you encourage people, if you're going to read a book in the Bible, the first one to go to is the Gospel of John. So he wrote the Gospel of John that we might believe. He wrote the three epistles of John that we might be sure. And he wrote the book of Revelation that we might be ready. Listen, if you don't hear anything else this morning, his return is imminent. He is coming back. How do I know that? Because he said so. So it's imminent. Don't lose sight of that. All right, so this is the John. This is our travel guide that we're talking about. Okay, so this revelation came from the Father, downloaded to Jesus, downloaded to an angel, downloaded to his servant John, downloaded to the saints, you and me. This is written to you and me. It's for you and me today, okay? All right, so I just kind of talked about the first verse there. And then two, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. And then we've already talked about verse three, the promise that you and I have. If we hear, if we read, and if we keep this, the words of this prophecy. All right, so now go to verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. His opening words, grace to you and peace. The reason that you and I can have peace is because of the grace that has been given to us. Amen? All right, and then he talks about, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Again, you guys, I can't expound on any of this stuff, but I want you to know that it's not talking about seven spirits. It's talking about one Holy Spirit, seven characteristics of that Holy Spirit found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, if you want to read that. All right, let's go to verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and everything in between, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, and in verse 9, John right here is going to identify with his brothers and sisters who are under heavy persecution. John has been isolated to this island, to this prison island of Patmos. And it is believed that at 100 years old, John was placed in a cauldron of boiling oil, and he did not die. And because of that, then he was exiled under the reign of Domitian to the island of Patmos. Domitian was a cruel Christ hater. He established himself as Lord and King, and believers who would not worship him and worship the Lord only were either killed, imprisoned, tortured, whatever. Okay, and this is the time of the rule of Domitian in the time of John. So he wanted to encourage the believers because he could identify. He knew what they were going through. And he wanted them to have a message of hope and comfort. That's my purpose this morning. I want you to have hope. And I want you to be comforted. And I want you to be encouraged. That is the purpose of why I am doing Revelation 1 through 5. And I'm praying that that's what will happen for you. John knew that they needed to have a revelation of Jesus, to know that he's on the throne, that he's in control, that he's not absent, that he sees what they're going through. He sees their pain and their suffering. And he is going to come back and take them home. And he wanted to say, hey, I'm with you guys. I know what you're going through. We are in a spiritual warfare. And it not only confronted John in his day, it confronts us today. And it is only going to intensify. Right here in the United States, it's going to intensify. And it's going to intensify rapidly. Verse 10, I was in, and I want you to notice this, I was in the what? Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Not going to talk about the Lord's Day because there's things we could say about that. But then I heard behind a loud voice as of a trumpet. He was found. John was found in worship, in the Spirit, when no one was looking. We will never live in the Spirit by accident. We will see revelation as we walk in the Spirit. You want to hear from Jesus? You want to hear from God? You want to see him? You got to be in the Spirit. Right? And that should be the longing of our heart, right? Is to see him, to hear him. He wants to make himself known. He wants to unveil himself and reveal himself to us. But he can't if we're just out walking around doing our thing in our flesh, pleasing our flesh. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, which are listed there, but I'm not going to read those right now because we're going to look at them later. These seven churches that are listed there in that verse are probably not the only ones at that time, but they are the most recognized because of where they were located. If you guys will look on your tables, I put a map there of how they are placed. And they are on a famous and well-known Roman postal road. And that's why they are so significant, okay? But these seven churches would have been understood as representing all the churches at that time, stages and time periods throughout church history, as well as today, and as long as the church age exists. All right, so in verses 13 through 16, this is where it gets incredible. Fasten your seatbelts, all right? John describes who he sees. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which are referring to those seven churches we just looked at. 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, look who's in the midst. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, what else could John do? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. Every part of that description describes an attribute of our God that we don't have time to talk about. But it speaks of his judgment and his purity and the fact that nothing is hidden from him. That he is a God of justice and righteousness. And he sees everything. And he is in control. And what's the thing that's coming out of his mouth? What is it? The sword of the Spirit, right? Or the sword. It's the word of God. Now listen, when we get to chapter 2, you guys, you're going to see every single one of these attributes in every single one of those churches. Okay? I know I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And then 19, again, the divine outline right there. Write those things which you have seen, write those things which are, and write those things which will take place after this. 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Wow! Don't you want to go back there and see that view again? Do it. Do it. Okay? And just think about all of the ways that John described him and what that means for you and me. Listen, whatever you need him to be, that's what he'll be. Whatever you need him to be, that's what he'll be. All right, you guys ready now to move on to chapters 2 and 3? Are you with me? Yeah? Everybody still awake? Good. All right, so this is where we're going to start our seven pit stops. Why do we take pit stops? It's because we have to get rid of something, and then we have to refuel. Maybe we have to get some more snacks and some coffee, right, to help us on the rest of our journey. Then in every single one of these chapters, there is probably at least 3 to 4 sermons in each one of these chapters. And you're just getting one. Write those things which are the church age, present day. This is the day that you and I live in. This is what it's covering. This is what it's talking about. John paints a portrait of church history in its entirety. And when we look at each one of those churches, they represent a time in church history, like the Middle Ages, during the time of the Great Awakening. I can't talk about all of that, okay? You guys can go look that up yourself. But anyway, so it covers all of that time. But not only does it cover the time when John was there and those seven churches existed, not only does it cover time periods in church history, it is describing the church today. All seven of them describe the church today and will until the church age ends. So John is given this information downloaded to him. He's got to now pass on these letters to the seven churches. And you know, it would have been like a group email. They all would have gotten everybody's letter and been able to see what Jesus was saying to every single one of them, because Jesus wanted them to hear everything he had to say. Every problem, every difficulty, every situation, everything that causes a church split, the church was facing, and is addressed in these seven letters. And we still find that all seven, like I said, of these churches exist today. Jesus spoke these words centuries ago, and he's still speaking them today. So here's what I want us to do while we're at these pit stops. I want us to think about the church we belong to, Wellspring of Life Church. And then I want us to look at our own lives individually and ask the Holy Spirit to show us our own spiritual condition. Ask him to unveil and to reveal to you, where are you in your own heart? Do you identify with these seven churches? And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time in Ephesus, because this morning when I was on my way here and I was having my own worship service in the car, I was thinking about, listen, if we get it right from our understanding of Ephesus, it will take care of everything else in those seven churches. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Ephesus is referred to as, who knows, the what? The loveless church. Like I said, I'm just going to tell you all the different, or the things that are consistent with the churches, but also, you guys, if you look underneath your map, you will see a chart that I've provided for you guys, and it just gives you an overview of all seven churches, and it just kind of sums it up for you what's consistent with these seven churches. Okay, so number one, first verse in every single letter, to the angel of the church, right? Angel means messenger or pastor. And then right after that, you will read of the attribute that John described in chapter 1. You'll read that description, which again tells us that he is in the midst of the lampstands. He is in the midst of his church. Now, the first thing that he says to Ephesus, he goes, okay, wait. First of all, the other thing that's really consistent through this is, I know your deeds, I know your works. That's what he says to seven of those churches. Then he gives an affirmation to all seven churches. There are only two out of the five that receives no condemnation from the Lord, which is Smyrna, the persecuted church, and Philadelphia, the faithful church. All the rest of them receive a correction from the Lord. Only those two don't. Then he also says at the end of every letter, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I want to say to us this morning, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you and to me. And then every single church is given an eternal promise. If you overcome. Let's go back to Ephesus for a second, okay? Because honestly, I think if this is what we get right here, we're not going to be guilty of some of the other things that are in those churches. He tells them, hey, I know your works. They're good. The things you're doing are good. You're busy. You're about doing the ministry, and you're keeping false teachers out of the church, and that's all great. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What does it say in verse 4? You have forsaken, or you have left your first love. Not lost it, but left it. Now, I want you guys to go back, and I want you to think about when you gave your life to Christ. Was that not the most exciting and profound moment in your life when you gave your heart to Jesus and you knew he came in and he changed it and he forgave you? And from that point, the trajectory of your whole life changed. You couldn't get enough of Jesus. You couldn't get enough of his word. Do you remember that? I do. And so that's what he's saying. Go back. Remember where you came from. Remember when you were on fire for me. Remember when you were excited about me. And all you could think about was me and sharing me and then fulfilling my plan for your life. Remember that. And that's what he says. Remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Remember, return, repent. That was consistent with those five churches where he said that over and over and over again. Repent, return, remember. Remember what I have done for you. And if Jesus is our first love, we will not be spiritually dead, which Sardis was termed the dead church. We will not be a compromising people, like that is what is named of Pergamum or Pergamus, the compromising church. This morning, I want to ask you, are you compromising? Are you compromising the truth of what you know and your belief system and your values so that you can again do the things that you want to do to some kind of justify those things that you know truly God would not want you to be a part of or to do or to think? Are you kind of in that time frame, and this is the church, we're in a time of syncretism where we have a little bit of truth that we're mixing with a whole lot of error, just so we can justify, just so that we can determine if this is okay. What about the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church, and the accusations and the correction that was brought to that church for immorality and idol worship? If Jesus is not the love of your life, the love of your heart, that means that you and I are committing idolatry. because someone or something has taken his place in our heart. We've traded that, whatever it is. It can be sports, it can be your careers, it can be whatever it is. You know. Take the place of him being first. If he's not first, you guys, we will end up being involved in all of these things. And how about Laodicea? The church that is deemed the lukewarm or disgusting church. And the Lord's saying, you know what? If you were hot, I'd know what to do with you. If you were cold, I'd know what to do with you. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how strongly he feels about us just being apathetic about our life and our walk with Christ. Or where everything else is just so much more important than he is and his kingdom. But if he remains our first love, we will not fall into any of those other things that we've described. Okay, so when we talk about Ephesus, the loveless church. We talk about Smyrna, the persecuted church. We talk about Pergamum or Pergamus, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. Sardis, the dead church. Philadelphia, the faithful church. And then Laodicea, the lukewarm church. What do you want Wellspring to be? Do you want us to be the faithful church? Do you want us to be the alive church? The church that's on fire? Well, you know what? Wellspring won't be dead if you're not. Amen? I want to add something here. Persecution was huge in John's day. And persecution is on the rise in the world today. And the most persecuted religion today is Christianity. For those of you who are familiar at all with the Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors, and you're reading any statistics, you can see what is happening to our brothers and sisters all over the world. They are literally experiencing what John was experiencing and what the brothers and sisters of his time were. And it's only going to continue. And persecution in the United States, we will never experience it probably like our brothers and sisters, but it is on the rise in this country. And you and I need to be ready for that. And you and I need to determine that we're not going to compromise, that we are going to stand fast, that we are going to be faithful to the end, to the truth, to the gospel, to Christ, to the end. Amen? Let's go on, okay? Back in the spring of this year, our son, Tim, and our daughter-in-law, Charisma, got to go to New Zealand. They came back and showed us all of these pictures that were just breathtaking. Beautiful, beautiful country, and so many different landscapes and vegetation and so many different ecosystems. It was just amazing, the pictures that they showed us. And so I thought, wow, I would love to go there. I would love to go see that because it just was beautiful. There are certain things about that country that I want you guys to take note of as we head to chapters 4 and 5, which is our destination. I want you guys to use your imagination. Okay, we don't have any pictures. I want you guys to use your imaginations, okay, as we think about this. One of the things that Tim and Charisma told us is that when you get to the country and you're at the airport, you have to declare whatever shoes or hiking boots that you have worn in different kinds of terrain. The word that Charisma always gave in description of New Zealand was it's pristine. And because their ecosystems are fragile, and because they do everything they can to keep it pure and free from contamination, you have to declare these shoes so that they can clean off whatever might be on them that could damage any of their terrain. Their main export is wool. What animal comes to your mind when you think of wool? Sheep. Charisma said that in compared to humans, sheep are 9 to 1. They are everywhere. We are the sheep of his pasture. And as I said, there's many diverse landscapes. And it is also referred to as Middle Earth. Anything come to your mind about that? the Lord of the Rings. What an amazing story, right? What an amazing trilogy of the fight between good and evil and really small little heroes, right? And then the amazing King Aragorn. Well, when you go to New Zealand today, some of those sets from that movie are still there. And so Tim and Charisma showed us pictures of them in front of Frodo's house. They were just fascinated by that. And anyway, they were just telling us so many things, and about the glowworms that are in the caves. And there is nothing like this scene in this cave where these glowworms are anywhere in the world. So they're just telling us all of these fascinating things that we can't really fully appreciate because we were not there. We didn't get to share that with them, so we can't fully appreciate it. Now, here's the thing that you're going to love the most about New Zealand. Okay, make this connection. There are no snakes in New Zealand. You guys want to go? All right, so we've reached our destination. You guys in chapter 4? So write those things which are yet to take place. Write those things that will take place after this. That's John's instruction. And so John hears a voice again like a trumpet. And it says, come up here, John. And what's the very first thing that he sees? A throne? There's an open door, right? And he says, come up here, John, and see the things that will take place after this. What is he talking about? After this, meta tauta. Those things that will take place after this, the rapture. Come up here, John. And so then the very first thing, when he goes through that open door, he sees what? A throne. And it says that the throne is set. And the Greek word for set means anchored. It doesn't move. The throne is set in heaven, and that is the events are set forever. God rules and reigns forever. There will never be an end to his rule. If you think things are out of control, they're not. He's got it. His throne is set. Everything around us changes. Our culture is rapidly changing. Everything is changing. His throne, he does not change. It is set. It is solid. You can depend on it. We can trust it. We can be comforted and encouraged by the fact that he is on the throne. And it is set, which means everything that was and is and yet to come is all under his rule and his authority and his reign. That should be encouraging to us. So do you think John might have been blown away by what he saw? He kind of has a hard time even describing what he's seeing. He's using gems in helping him describe the beauty of what he's seeing. A sea of glass. A rainbow, and thundering, and lightning. Can you imagine? I've had an encounter with lightning. And oh my gosh. It just about blew my socks off. No kidding. It was amazing. So I just even think about that one little incident, and you think about what John is seeing, and hearing thunderings and lightnings are going on all around this throne. And who's sitting on the throne? But our Savior and our King. God centers his being on the throne. John's describing what he sees. He's talking about the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and there's much to say about all of that. But again, you guys need to go back, all right, and just check it out yourself. All right, so verse 11 is everything summed up right here in verse 11. Go there with me. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5. Chapter 4, open door. The scene is set for us. And then when we get to chapter 5, we are going to see the key character of what this is all about. And it is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who's going to set everything into motion that will bring human history to its final end. And he is the one who brings the entire biblical story together. He is the lion and the lamb. Now look at, where is it, verse 1? Let me get there. And I saw in the right hand, what verse is that? Verse 1. And I saw in his right hand, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I agree with commentators that I have read that this scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. A lot to be said about that, but I just want to explain one little point here about scrolls in the days of John to give us an understanding. On the outside of a scroll was written the conditions of the title deed and were sealed with 7 seals. If a person forfeited the title because they could not meet the conditions, then they or a family member could try to redeem it. If they could meet the conditions of the outside of the scroll, then they could break the first seal. If they could meet that one, then they would be able to break the rest of them until all of the seals were broken and all the obligations were met, and they were able to obtain the title again to their property. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel, maybe Gabriel, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" We just read what it took on earth for someone to redeem property, right? And to meet those obligations. Now we're talking about the scroll that is in heaven, the title deed to planet Earth. And the question is, what's the question? Who is worthy? It's not who is willing. It's who is worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. Look at verse 4. John begins to weep bitterly because there is no one who is worthy to open the scroll. So he's disappointed because he'd already been told by the Lord, hey, you're going to get to see what's to come. And now he's not going to get to. But more importantly than that, you guys, he's in the presence of God. And he's thinking, who can be worthy to even come and break those seals and open that scroll? He saw the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. Like who? Who on earth? Who in heaven? Who under the earth is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Look at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Stop crying, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals." There is someone who is worthy to take the scroll. When John saw Jesus in chapter 1, he saw him as this glorified, majestic, glorious king and priest. But here in chapter 5, what's he told that you're going to see? You're not going to see a glorious, victorious king. You're going to see the slain Lamb of God. Look at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, which we sang about earlier, right? They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation." The new song in heaven is the redemption song. And it is inspired by Christ's redemptive work on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And who is the target group? Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, which means you and me. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then verse 11, then I looked. We got to be looking, you guys. We got to be looking. We got to be hearing. We've got to be seeing. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, it couldn't be numbered. 12, saying with a loud voice, read this with me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Read verse 13 with me. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And then the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Have you ever said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this? I'm going to tell you what, you and I are not going to have one question. When we are in that place, standing in front of our slain Lamb, we are going to do exactly what these living creatures and what these elders did and what John did. We are going to fall down and worship. We're not going to be able to do anything else because of who we are going to see. And listen, he's living today. You and I can see him that way today. He wants to reveal, unveil, disclose himself in those ways to us today. Never has there been a chorus of worship that's going to be seen when the redeemed and all of creation praise him in heaven. He is the worthy one who stepped forward to take the scroll from the hand of God. And he is worthy to rule and reign over all history, both now and in the last days and throughout all eternity. We are in the last days. When does true worship take place for you and for me? Is it when we're manipulated by a worship leader or a pastor? No. Is it when we're in a worship service, as wonderful as those can be, when smoke is coming out behind the platform and there's blinking lights all over the place, or the music is deafening? Is that true worship? Vibrant, true worship happens every time you and I understand that Jesus did really die for your sins and mine so that we could be free and live in victory and experience the final destination in his presence. Someone said, to the degree that we see him will be to the degree that we worship him. Do you see him this morning? Does your heart just want to worship him?
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.